I think I can get the board couch fixed.
Sorry, I should have told you earlier. I appreciate Sonny walking us through not only the crucifixion, but the resurrection.
Amen.
It's a great thing to remember. We're going to begin a new study tonight, dealing with the church. What are we? What does that look like? So we're going to see what church is all about, because there are a lot of different ideas about what church should be or could be or might be. But we know that there is a clarity given in Scripture about what church is really all about. And our desire is to give you tonight a biblical perspective. I say tonight, I think this is going to be a journey. Because I don't think we're going to get through all of this all at once. But we're looking for a biblical perspective. And I say that because there are so many different ideas out about what church should be. And that ought not to be. Because of the fact that Scripture is so clear about what church is truly about. So we're going to be looking at this, and in particular, too, what I'd like to do in this study is to demonstrate Family Bible's pursuit to be what God has intended us to be. And I think this is a key so that you know where we're coming from, what's important to us. Oftentimes, we've had, I had mentioned to the men not too long ago, well, I guess it's about not too long ago to me because I'm getting old. It was about 5 to 8 years ago, a woman came to me and had suggested that she could put us on TV, and she's trying to figure out where we could put all the cameras, and I said, you know, I really don't even want cameras in the place. And she was kind of shocked that I wouldn't be interested in that kind of thing. All of that has to do with what we perceive God wants us to be. And really, that's what it's about. It's not about everybody else's idea. It is about God's. So we're going to take a journey. We're going to start clearly in the book of Acts. But before we do, I just want to mention a few passages in the Gospels. And the wonderful thing about the Gospels, of course, is it introduces us to the person of Jesus Christ. And with four different perspectives, we see Christ in a magnificent way, and we are drawn to him. You know, I oftentimes think of the Gospel of Matthew, and really what the Gospel of Matthew will do that no other gospel does is it'll stir my heart to submit to God's rule. That's the purpose of the Gospel of Matthew. As Christ declared, I come to do the will of my Father. And the Gospel of Matthew demonstrates to us the rule of God. Basileus is the word that's repeated over and over again in the book of Matthew. That is the word kingdom. The word kingdom literally means the rule of God. And that's why in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Matthew will begin to stir as Jesus will on that mount begin to demonstrate the rule of God. You have heard it said, but I say, we begin to get stirred in our hearts for not just a set of rules, but for a new rule, a new order that really is an order of righteousness. And so Matthew will stir our hearts for that rule and that order. Mark will energize me. He'll energize me for service. And all the way through the Gospel of Mark, I'll see Christ immediately responding, serving energetically, almost tirelessly. Especially as you look at the very beginning chapters, he will go from mob to mob, from multitude to multitude. In fact, it is in the Gospel of Mark that the family will come to Jesus and they say, are you mad? Have you lost your mind? We can't even eat. There's so many people. And the multitude will cut a hole in the roof of Jesus, in his own little place that he has. He doesn't have a big place to stay there in Capernaum, but in his little home, they cut a hole in his roof to put down a man in the middle of this mob that is trying to see him and touch him. A woman will touch him in the midst of the mob, and he says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples go, "Are you kidding me? Do you see this mob? Why do you say, 'Who touched me?'" So all the way through in the Gospel of Mark, we'll see the energy that Christ has. Mark will tell us that he stayed up all night and he went in prayer, and then the next morning the mob was right there, the multitude was right there at the door. The reason I call a mob is because a multitude has the inference that they were just an unruly bunch that were just seeking the free meal, so to speak. And you can just imagine how taxing it could have been, as his disciples say, "It's getting late, send them home." And Jesus says, "No, we need to feed them." And the marvelous message of this gospel that stimulates me to serve tirelessly as my Savior certainly has done for me. And then, as we look at the Gospel of Luke, what the Gospel of Luke does is it makes me see humility in a totally different light. You know, as you read the beginning of Luke, as well as in the beginning of Acts, they're both written to the same person. Do you remember who that was?
Theophilus.
Most excellent Theophilus. Most excellent Theophilus makes reference to the fact that this man had an office, and so he had a title. And as Luke is writing to this man, we know that he has a position, and yet the one great theme that penetrates the Gospel of Luke is this humility. And we actually gave you the title, Nobility Through Humility. And you begin to see just how magnificent a humble spirit can be and how noble it is. And it makes you see it in such a different light. And certainly our Savior was a humble person and ministered as unto us in great humility. It will change your way of thinking as far as humility goes. And then last but not least, we have the marvelous gospel of John. And John will stir my heart, and it should inspire you to have a personal relationship with God. The main emphasis of the gospel of John is you could have a personal relationship with the God of the universe. Imagine this. And that's the way he starts, isn't it? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory. The glory is of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. You mean I can have a relationship with the one who created all things? And John says, not only that, but you can lean on his chest. We begin to see the personal relationship. And really, the Gospel of John will show Jesus, not with the multitudes, but will show Jesus with the individuals. He will go, and actually the disciples will go to his house in John chapter 1. He'll go to a wedding in John chapter 2. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus will come and talk to him. In John chapter 4, the woman at the well. We just go down the list, whether it's the man at the pool of Bethesda. It's all the way through. In fact, it ends with Jesus pulling Peter aside and talking with him specifically and asking him, "Do you love me, Peter?" It is the gospel of faith. And what we understand is through this gospel is that faith is a very personal thing. It is a relational thing. Oftentimes we think of faith as something that just kind of, well, everybody just kind of has it, and it's really not that personal. It's nothing personal. I just go ahead and believe it. He says, no, you can't believe unless it's personal, unless there's a relationship you can. And we realize that true faith is rooted in a relationship. And that's what will literally take you through this life. In fact, John will write in 1 John, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. If I could put it another way, if you have a personal relationship with God, you'll have no problem overcoming the world. If you love God enough, you won't love that anymore. It will change your life. So, wonderful gospels that begin to, once again, point to the person of Jesus Christ. What we know, according to Scripture, is that the church is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Paul will write in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that there is no other foundation to be laid except the one that is Jesus Christ himself. Now, we're going to see that in the Gospel of Matthew. What's interesting about the Gospel of Matthew is that we actually believe that Matthew was written specifically to the church. The reason we believe that is because it's the only gospel that mentions the word church twice in it. None of the other gospels mention church, but Matthew will mention the name church before there actually is a church. We pick up in Matthew, if you'll turn with me, Matthew chapter 16. And we'll pick up in verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Oftentimes comment, I remember wondering, "Jesus, why don't you just tell everybody you're God?" I mean, as a young person, I'd look for scripture. Now, where did Jesus just tell everybody that he was God? Guess what? He doesn't. Why? Because who he is only revealed by the Spirit of God. Flesh and blood cannot reveal this to you. The Spirit of God must reveal this to you. "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock," Peter, "upon this confession, and upon this confession of me," being the foundation stone, "I will build," what? "My church." What's clear in this text is that God builds the true church, and the true church is built on Christ. It's very clear. He's the one that builds the church. Not you, not me, nobody but him. Once again, if you just keep your finger here in Matthew, because we're going to come right back. But if you turn me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, read the text that I had quoted to you earlier, just so you could have it marked or perhaps referenced in the passage there in Matthew. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. "According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is," yet not Peter, it's Peter's confession, "which is Jesus Christ." He goes on and says, if you don't build on this, you're going to suffer loss. If you build on Jesus Christ, you won't suffer loss. In other words, everything that we do should be for the sake of Jesus Christ. Everything that we do should be in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. If, in fact, we're not doing what we do in the Spirit of Christ, if we're not doing as unto Christ, if we're not doing it to elevate Christ, it is a waste of time. So the church is his. He builds it. Now, this is important to realize, because we have a lot of people that are very energetic thinking that they're going to make a church and just add water, I guess, for baptism. But the thought is that they're the ones that are going to make it happen. And that's just not true. There's another passage in Matthew. I said there were two passages that actually use the name church. The other one is found in Matthew chapter 18. And in Matthew chapter 18, it is in the context of what is a large responsibility of the church, and that is to protect the saints of God, to protect specifically the weak in the faith and those that are small or lacking in strength. It picks up in Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives such child in my name receives me. But whoever," watch the phrase, verse 6, "but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of the stumbling blocks." Now we know the context. The context is, woe to the world because of the stumbling blocks. Don't cause one of these little ones to stumble. Who are these little ones? Whoever coming to me, weak as they are, but coming to me, small as they may be, coming to me, don't you hinder them by your actions. And what does God use to protect these little ones? I'm not just talking about little children. I'm talking about young in the faith. What does God use? The church. How do we know? Well, drop on down. Verse 15. "If your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. If he does not listen to you, take two or three or more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Once again, in the context of this, "again I say that if two or three of you agree on earth about anything that you may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." The context being the church coming together in agreement of making a decision based on protecting the body of Christ. What we see very clearly is that Christ builds the church, it is built on him, and the church protects not only that message, but protects those that are coming in. The church should be a haven for those that come in that faith. It should be a place in which they not only feel safe, but a place in which the Word of God is guarded, is protected. A great passage in Acts chapter 20, if you turn with me. Acts chapter 20. Paul has gathered the elders of the church together, and it's such a great picture of protection. If you'll look at it with me. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. As he pulls them together and he says, "You know, you're probably not going to see my face anymore. I'm heading to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me there, but I want you to do this." And he says this in verse 28. "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you" what?
Overseers.
"To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Now, just that one phrase is telling you where he's going. You got to protect these people. So one of the main responsibilities of a church, you know, when people say, "Well, I'm going to church," where's the protection? There's no protection. There's none. And somebody may be saying something over that TV that is an error. But he's not watching over your soul. He doesn't even know who you are. You can't ask him what you're dealing with. And a lot of false teaching comes in. Paul will talk about doctrines of demons that come into the church. I know that after my departure, verse 29, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. When Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, he makes very clear, I didn't come to get stuff from you. In fact, Paul will say to the Corinthians, I do not seek what is yours, I seek you. One of the purposes of the church is clearly to protect, unfortunately, much of what's going on today in churches is exploitation. The very same thing that was happening in the temple in which they were selling at a high rate those little doves for the sacrifice of the poor. No wonder Jesus turned over the money tables. There's nothing new under the sun. But the purpose of the church is to protect, is to guard. What we're going to do is we're going to start with the book of Acts, and that book of Acts actually takes us into the beginning of the church. Where does the church begin? It begins with the Holy Spirit coming upon those that have gathered together, the 120 in the upper room. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they become a church united by the Spirit of Jesus Christ together, having one mind and one heart and one attitude, as Paul would say in Philippians chapter 2, and that one fellowship being united. It is that we are gathered together, and this is the way John puts it in 1 John, our fellowship is in Him. Now what's wonderful and seemingly very strange about church is that you'll have some very strange people, well, just look at yourselves. You have some very strange people coming in together that shouldn't be together. I mean, from all different walks of life. The question is, what do we have in common? And John says, only one thing. Our fellowship is in Christ. Amen. You know, once we try to gather together, and this is one of the things you're going to see with Family Bible. Oftentimes, people ask me, well, can we do this? Can we do this? Yeah, as long as you have a Bible study. Or as long as you have, you know, a praise night or something. But you're going to need to focus on the Lord because our fellowship is in Him. It's not in that event. It's not in that thing. It's in Christ. And what you'll find is, as long as we keep our fellowship in Christ, there will be no divisions. It's when we begin to segment into our own little groups, and I like this, and I like this, and that's where the problems get. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Some say I'm of Cephas, some say Paul, I'm Apollos. Stop. We're of Christ. So in Acts, we're going to see the Spirit of God coming upon it. Let me just put it this way, and we're going to go through, as we look at the different books, we're going to go through different must. In other words, what must the church do? Or what must the church be? And every one of these books is telling us something about the church, as well as giving us a message to ourselves. But we're going to be focusing on specifically the church. And so Acts will tell us that the church must be led by the Spirit. In other words, it's not a church unless it's led by the Spirit of God. Now, once again, I'm going to quote Billy Graham and what he said, because I just think it's so appropriate today. His statement was, I'm convinced that if you take the Holy Spirit out of most churches, they'll never miss Him. And I believe that's true. Because most of the time, churches aren't operating in the realm of the Holy Spirit. they're operating in a different realm. Let me list a few for you. What we know for sure is that because of this, the church cannot be led by programs that wouldn't necessarily be being led by the Spirit. Now, you can crank out the programs, but if you're not listening to the Spirit of God, that program is going to begin to run the church. And before long, you're going to walk over people, step over people to get the program done. A church cannot be led by programs. It can't be led by policies. It can't be led by organizational structure. In fact, what Paul will say is, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Now, let me tell you something. I'm going to be very candid with you. It gets pretty messy. Because organization looks neat. It looks neat. For instance, let's say that we have an event. Okay? We have an event, so for this event, and let's say we want to have this event every year. So we assign a person not only a position, but now we give them a title, and now they continue to do this forever. And they start doing it a certain way, and that's the way we always do it. What begins to happen? The organization starts taking its... I mean, a body is fluid. It changes. People grow. Shouldn't be the same. People are different. They have different needs walking through that door. Now, I know the thought is, well, Pastor Gary doesn't like any structure, and that's not what I'm saying. Because as you read the book of Corinthians, it talks about in the Spirit of God, there's self-discipline. In the Spirit of God, there's not confusion with the Spirit of God. But the problem is our thought is, if we're led by the Spirit, it will be confusion. And that's not true. Where the Spirit of God is, there's order. So one of the things that we'll do in Family Bible Church is we'll wait to hear people volunteer for things. Someone will come up to me, you know, I just think I'd like to do this. It just, why do you think you'd like to do that? I just feel burdened about that. All right, let's go do it. And what I have found is when a person is moved by a Spirit, rather than Pastor Gary going, okay, we have a job to do, you do this, 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 that it gets done a lot better than if I delegate what everybody else should be doing. I don't know what your spiritual gifts are necessarily, everyone, and more specifically, I don't know how the Spirit's leading you today. But one of the most thrilling things for me is to see people take on things on their own initiative by the leading of the Spirit of God. So that I know that in many churches you have to be asked, but we're asking you to ask us. Because we want the Spirit of God to lead. Now, there are certain things we're not going to let certain people do. If you're a new Christian, we're not going to let you teach a class. Sorry. Going to be a little while before you do that. There needs to be some maturity in that. But that you have a desire to teach will begin to put you in some sort of training so that you will be doing this. And we'll begin to watch your patterns and your behavior so that you can fulfill these desires that God has placed on your heart. And there's nothing that I want more than to put more teachers out there teaching Bible studies or doing whatever. But the church has to be led by the Spirit. It has to be. Jesus said to the disciples in Acts chapter 1, I'm getting ready to leave. Now, the Spirit of God's going to come. Wait for Him. Don't do anything until He comes. And they waited until the Spirit of God came. What would that look like? We're so schedule oriented. Oh my goodness, if we don't get something done today, what in the world is going to happen? I don't know what's going to happen. I mean, there have been times that we didn't have volunteers. You know what I said? Bring them in. Bring them in the sanctuary. I'm not going to panic about it. I'm not going to try to tell somebody they have to go and serve. Maybe through bringing children in or by these things, it'll begin to stir hearts. Let the Spirit of God stir the hearts. Now, once again, it doesn't always look good. But what are we putting on a face for? What's the goal? The goal is to be led by the Spirit of God. The church cannot be led by popular consensus. That is to say that we don't do popular vote here. And quite frankly, we're not real concerned about what everybody else is doing. I mean, 99/9 of the world could be doing something else, and I'd just be fine with that. Why? Because the Spirit of God has to lead us. We can't be taking our cues from these things, and we can't be taking our cues from trends or fads. I mean, these things are going to come and go. Do you hear what this church is doing? I mean, every now and then, it just, you know, you hear these new buzzwords. They come and they go. I've actually lived long enough to hear buzzwords twice. Caught them around. And it's just funny to watch because usually when they start with those new buzzwords, they look at you and go, have you ever heard of this? And they're a little disappointed when I say, yeah. About 30 years ago, they did that too. Why are we listening to fads? The Spirit of God is going to be working in a very unique way, in a very distinct way, in every single church. Let Him direct our paths. We cannot be led by profit. We cannot be led by financial gain. If a church is led according to that budget, they're not listening to God. There have been times that the Lord has very distinctively told us, you give this money to this place. And we did. We weren't real sure what was going to happen as far as pay goes the next week. But we knew that the Lord, we were convinced that the Lord was telling us to do something. And you can never go wrong by listening to God. Now, to some people that seems kind of iffy. But there's nothing more solid than listening to the Spirit of God. There's nothing more solid. I was in a church a number of years ago in which it seemed like every decision that was made according to the budget. And that was the most ridiculous thing I'd ever seen before. Might as well just have a business. Now, I don't think you ought to spend money you don't have. And we were late on a payment one time, but it wasn't our fault, but I'm not even going to get into that. Because Connie's still mad about it. But we have, because we believe that that's a testimony to the world. And we're just not going to be a bad testimony. At our own loss, we will make sure to the best of our ability. And we've never financed to where we didn't feel like if we could sell this place, it would cover everything and more. So we try to be responsible. Nevertheless, you can't make your decisions based on money. You've got to make your decisions based on what the Lord is telling you to do. And sometimes He's going to tell you to step out. He doesn't tell us to do that every week. But there are times when the Spirit is so powerful that you just cannot resist. You know what I'm talking about individually. You know those times where you literally believe you had to give your last dime. That's what the Lord was telling you to do. There was a elderly lady at the temple that did that, and Jesus saw her. She gave all that she had. We cannot be led by politics, by personal preferences, and I'm going to interject this in here, by nepotism. There have been times that, you know, I wanted certain family members to do certain things in this church, but it just wasn't going to happen because the standards needed to be a certain way. And we cannot. Yes?
I totally don't understand what that word is.
Bringing my family in.
No, nepotism.
Yeah.
That's what it is. What is it?
Bringing my family in and playing favorites
with
them because of because they're my family. Right. And, you know, you just, I know that in almost, and here again, I'm just talking generally, but in many of the churches that I've been in, there's been a lot of politics in the churches. And I know that the thought is, well, that's true in Family Bible. It's not true. Now, if you see it happening, and I don't know about it, and you come and tell me, I'll do something about it. Because it's not going to happen here. And I'm not saying it may not be happening behind my back. But it's just not going to happen. We're not going to play personal favorites. We're not going to play politics. We're going to do the right thing. And we're going to be led by the Spirit of God to do the right thing. And sometimes there will be Ananias and Sapphira. We're going to take stands in that. And sometimes those may be family members. There's too much at stake. Our responsibility is to protect the Word of God and to protect those that long to be in His presence. And we can't allow people to subvert that. And let me just say this while I'm on the subject. I don't like cliques at all. I never like cliques. Now, if you don't feel like I'm available to you, let me know. I mean, I have a tendency to go off in a little corner because I'm just really happy in little corners. But if you feel like I'm dodging you or I don't care about you, let me know. Because one of the commitments that I made to the Lord, I said to the Lord, whoever you send to me, if they desire to grow, I'll be there. Now, I may not show up for breakfast sometimes. I missed a breakfast with Sheldon. I feel so stupid. But my desire is to minister. And God has given me this wonderful privilege, and He's put this burden on my heart. And listen, I've been in the thick of it with this whole politics thing. I'm just sick and tired of it in church. It doesn't belong in churches at all. The same care should be for every single individual. And we should love one another. It does not matter what their background is. It doesn't matter what they come. If they've come to worship Jesus, I'm good with them. David will put it this way. I am a companion of all those who fear thee and keep your commandments. And that's the way I feel. You come because you love Jesus. We're buddies. We're on the same page. We cannot be led by prominence. We cannot be led by intimidation. We cannot be led by fear. Because if you think about it, perfect love casts out fear. So within a church, if there's intimidation, and if there's fear that's a motivating force, then where's the Spirit of God? He can't be leading the church. So as you go through the book of Acts, what you will see is the moving of the Spirit of God upon the church. Whether it's the choosing of the deacons or the widows as they begin to pray and there's a unity of spirit. I mean, how do you get people gathered together and they're unified?
That has to be the Spirit of God. That has to be. We're not talking two-thirds majority. They were unified. See, that's the Spirit of God, the powerful force. And that's what we're looking for. As Paul, one of the interesting things, you begin to watch him on his missionary journey. Most of the time people will sit down and go, all right, now, this is what we're going to do on our missionary journey. We got to, okay, you got to make plans. I understand that. Have you followed Paul's missionary journeys? He's heading north to Galatia, and he has a dream. A Macedonian is crying in the dream, come over here. Paul goes, I got to go. He's got to cross the water. He's got to go into Greece. And he finally ends up in Little Philippi. And there are a bunch of women around a water place, watering hole, I guess, lake. And there they're having a prayer meeting. And Paul's going, oh, they. You can't have a church with just women. We have a problem. Houston. So he heads into town, and this little girl starts crying out to him, demon-possessed as she is. And Scripture tells us he literally gets annoyed at this girl. And out of annoyance, sheer annoyance, he casts the demon out. Well, no good deed will go unpunished. And he gets locked up because, sure enough, she was making a lot of money for the people that she was working for, being all demon-possessed and everything. But wouldn't you know, he found his first man, the Philippian jailer. And as God begins to rock that cell, he rescues that man and says, do not harm yourself, sir. We're all here. We're not leaving. And the man falls down on his face and says, I believe. He had already been hearing a bunch of hymns. They'd been singing through the night. But now he saw the action. And his whole family was baptized. First beginning members of that church of Philippi, that Philippian jailer. Possibly that girl that was demon-possessed. Those women around the lake. And the church begins to be formed. And Paul will write to the church of Philippians, you know what, church at Philippi? No one has helped me like you. You helped me when nobody else would. This church becomes probably one of his greatest supporting churches. Pretty wild, huh? Now, who would have planned that? And if you were just sticking to your plan, would you have been there? See? A church has to be led by the Spirit of God. There are people that God has placed in our path, and I shake my head. I mean, I'm in as much an amazement as you are. And I go, God, you have a sense of humor that you would bring us together. But I believe that it's God doing it. So as you go through the book of Acts, you watch the Spirit of God not only lead Paul, but you see him lead Peter. Peter had no intent to go to the Gentiles. It was not on his agenda. But God was going to get him there. And God was going to get him there through a series of even needs. And finally he would get him at the place that he needed to be, so that he would be in that city of Caesarea where this Roman guard was, and he would begin to hear this wonderful truth that he had been praying for all along, this righteous man. So, you'll see the walk of the Spirit. The church must be led by the Spirit. And that's why it starts off with Pentecost. We're not doing anything till the Spirit of God moves. Spirit of God comes, now the church begins to move. Peter begins to preach. 3,000 are saved. Everything begins to happen because the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God is not leading the church, it's not a church. Period. Now, people can call themselves churches. But we are the called out ones. Ecclesia is the word church. We are the called out ones. And we've been called by the Spirit of God
and we are moved by His Spirit. The book of Romans will tell us something else.
I bet you didn't think we'd actually go through the book of Acts that fast.
But we have a lot of books to go through. And we're not going to make it tonight. We have the book of Romans. The church in Romans. What is it telling about the church? It's telling us that the church must live by faith. Absolutely. If everything that the church does is pragmatic, if everything that the church does is done in a way of it's calculating, or perhaps we live in a way that is utility. You know, we just do the things that we perceive that we can do. If there's no faith in what we do, then we're not a church. The book of Romans is telling us that the just will live by faith. I want you to pick up with me in Romans chapter 1. By the way, the quote is given to us from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. But in Romans chapter 1, we read this wonderful text as Paul writes in verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. Turn with me to chapter 3, if you would, of Romans. And just drop on down to, we could repeat it several times. In fact, you'll see it there in we'll pick up verse 21. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith. Drop on down to verse 28. For we maintain that man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say about Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, is found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? And Abraham believed, that is faith, God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Blessed are those who believe. He says in verse 13, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And all the way through the book of Romans, this is going to be emphasized. What this is telling us is that this walk of faith is the walk that the church has to live by. Now, he's writing to the church in Rome. Who's the church in Rome? Roman Catholic Church. And what is the tendency if you're not walking by faith? You're walking by works, you're walking by the law. So you're legalistic.
And your deeds-based salvation.
And you're oppressive. And you're critical. And you're hypocritical. Because it's all about show. Not about heart. Because faith is about heart. Right? That's what we're talking about. Faith is about heart. What will he tell us in Romans chapter 10? For with the heart, man believes. See? So it's all about the heart. So what he's going to be emphasizing in the book of Romans is that you need to be genuine. Right off the bat in chapter 1 and chapter 2, he talks about all these disingenuous people that are going around criticizing everybody else. He says, you're just intellectualists. You know the truth, but you don't do it. And because of you, the name of God is blasphemed, he says in chapter 2. Well, the church cannot go around pointing their finger at everybody else and trying to fix the world by their oppression. You can't do that. Why? Because that's not a faith. That's you fixing the world. And quite frankly, the only thing it creates is a hypocrite. Because the very one pointing out the things that are wrong with somebody else is the very one that's doing the very things that he's pointing out. That's what he says in chapter 2. You who say that you shouldn't steal, aren't you stealing? And that's what it looks like to not walk by faith. But faith is genuine. Faith is sincere. It's consistent. It changes your life. And faith is based on God's righteousness, not mine, so I have no reason to boast. That's what it'll say in Romans chapter 3. You have no reason to boast. If it's all God and none of you, then what are you bragging about? So a church cannot be braggadocious. We can't be condescending. I don't know if that's going to disappoint you or not. We can't be critical. And we can't go around passing judgment on everybody else's opinions. Romans 14. And by the way, a church cannot criticize governmental authority. Romans 13. You say, why? We got to do something. Well, if you have to do something, you're not walking by faith. If you think you have to fix the government, number one, you're in big trouble. And number two, you're not walking by faith. Faith believes that God is able to fix. If I'm right with God, God will cause, this is Romans 8, God will cause all things to work together for good to those who love him. Right. See, faith will work on their relationship with God and trust God to work on everything else. A person walking according to the law, walking according to the works, he's trying to fix everybody else. He can really care less about his own relationship because he really doesn't believe this stuff anyway. I mean, who is God, right? And faith, if you think about it, chapter 15 is one of my favorites in Romans. Faith will bear the weakness of those without strength and not just please yourselves. Why? Because I want to be like Christ. Why would you do that? Why would you bear somebody else's burdens? Because I believe it's the best way. It's the way of Christ. That's the way I want to go. Faith will change your life. If a church is not walking by faith, they're not a church. Because our whole faith is based on God's goodness, person of Jesus Christ, and following that. In fact, Romans chapter 12 tells us that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service of worship. And we'll be devoted, this Romans chapter 12, we'll be devoted to one another in love, in sincerity of heart. Now, what we're getting, just as we've looked at Acts and now Romans, are snapshots of what a church is to look like. There are a bunch of other letters we're going to be going through. Any point in time, you're saying, well, I'm really confused about what he's saying in this, or, you know, if you want to read on ahead or you want to read back in some of the books, you say, well, how does that apply? We'll be glad to interject them. But the main reason that we're taking this walk is so you get a good idea of how the church is really supposed to be and what really is important. The Gospel of Luke, Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes back, will he find faith on the earth? Now that one little phrase is telling me the only thing Jesus is going to be looking for. Faith in you. He's not going to ask you who you know. He's not going to ask you what you did. He's going to ask you if you believed.
That's what he's going to be looking for. And if you believe, it'll change your life, Romans says. But if you do all these things and you're not walking in faith, it's to no avail. Why did you do it? There's no reason to do it. It wasn't in the Spirit of God. Where the Spirit of God is, there's going to be a genuine change from the heart. And what Romans was literally fighting, as Paul was writing to the church of Rome, was that superficial, external, oppressive, legalistic show. And we've got to walk away from that. We as a church have got to stop worrying about how we're impressing people. This is so sickening. Everybody's trying to one-up everybody else. That's ridiculous, folks. God has called, read Romans chapter 12. God has called each one to do something different. That somebody has done what God has told him to do is the least of what he should do. That would be unique and different to you, okay. But that's what he has to do because God told him to do it. Let's not stand around applauding this man. Let's rejoice in what God has told us to do. And rejoice that the word of God is being proclaimed. Because God is the one to be elevated. Christ is the one to be elevated, not man. And sometimes I feel like church is just show and tell. And that's ridiculous. Because what we have are masses of people that are living vicariously through one or two people that are doing stuff. And I'm not even sure why they're doing it, quite frankly. I've seen people do a lot of ministry for show, and it raises a whole bunch of money. But I can tell you this, that if you're doing it for Christ, there doesn't have to be a lot of announcement to it. And you should not be living through them, because Christ is not going to ask them. This is what Romans 14 says. You'll stand before him individually. Okay, so here we stand before God, and we go, well, you know, I knew this guy. He goes, I do too. But what did you do? What did you do? Family Bible Church, we are devoted to stimulating you to serve. We want you serving. Yeah, I guess we could hire a bunch of people to do everything for you. Why? That's robbing you of the blessing. Jump in. Look for places to serve. This is your body. Walk by faith. Romans chapter 12, go back to that Romans chapter 12 again, tells you that God has given you a measure of faith to do a particular work. Just like God has given that person a measure of faith to do a particular work. God has given that we would not boast in the measure that God has given us, but that we would just be obedient to do it. Jesus talks about a parable when he says, look, a servant comes in, he does his job, the master doesn't applaud him for doing his job, it was his job. What does God have for you? See, we're devoted to get you energized to do what God has for you. Don't be on the sidelines. However big, however small, you know, some of the ministries that I have seen that have touched, they have greatly touched me, have not been grandiose ministries. But I stood back and go, how amazing is that? How it ministered to this person's heart. And I'll oftentimes hear people say, you know, I was just really touched by this person in the church came up to me and did this and this. And I'm going, thank you, Lord. That's the way the body should be functioning. Because we're a body. The whole body is moving, and we're fluid, and we're serving. And each individual is listening to the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God doesn't contradict himself, nor does he pull against himself. And if you'll listen to the Spirit of God, and I listen to the Spirit of God, there's going to be such harmony in this body, and things are going to happen and work out, and people are going to be blessed. You know, I've heard one person said, well, I was encouraged by this person, and you know, they'll say to me, you never believe it, but somebody else in the church came and encouraged me another way. And I go, Yeah, I'll believe that. Because that was the Spirit of God directing this person to encourage you this way and that person to encourage you another way. And God knows exactly what he's doing. All we have to do is listen to him. So we're going to be a church walking by faith. And if you feel that we're cliquish, if you feel like, gee, I don't think I could do that because I'm not part of the in group. There's no in group. I hate to disappoint you. There is no in group. Jump in. Okay. Father, we give you thanks tonight for your loving kindness for us and for your building this church, this thing called the body of Christ. What amazing work it is and how powerful it is that you would be a part of us and that you would work and flow through us and that we would feel so close to you as we would unite with one another. What an amazing, amazing thing. We ask that you'll direct us as we continue this journey. Family Bible Church. Lord, that we might do it just like you want us to. We pray this in your name. Amen.